Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How fast do you repent? Do you confess and repent? Can affect the consequences. Because if we go to God quickly, our hope is that God would forgive us of our sins and also stop the consequences that may very well be on their way. But if we don't confess and if we don't repent, it may be that God allows the consequences because he's trying to work out these things in your life.
The only sin that God won't forgive is the sin you won't confess. Whatever you've done, Jesus died on the cross so you can be forgiven. But with that forgiveness often comes consequences. But in his amazing love as a good father, God uses those consequences to shape us and draw us closer to him, if we choose to accept those consequences humbly. With more on repenting from sin and lessons learned from the life of David, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We now come to the second half of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. We are two chapters beyond the great sin of David with Bathsheba and, of course, killing her husband Uriah. Last week, we saw the confrontation of Nathan the prophet showing up and giving him an analogy that was much less severe than what he had done, him recognizing the sin and saying, "That man will surely die." And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." And then he rebuked him openly for what he had done, for killing Uriah, for stealing his wife. And David quickly said, "I have sinned." And Nathan just as quickly said, "And God has forgiven your sins." However, and it is that however that we want to talk about today. However, it could have been said, there will be consequences because of your sin. Now, when we sin, there are several things that happen in the life of a Christian. Sin that is left unconfessed and unrepented can affect our relationship, our fellowship with God. If we've sinned and we haven't asked God to forgive us, we haven't sought his presence to seek him, then we find that we are separate from him. And for some believers, a behavioral issue in their lives that they don't want to give up, this can cause them to live their lives, even though they're saved and they're on their way to heaven, it can affect them in not having that right relationship with God. It can cause some desert experiences. Doesn't mean that's always a reflection of us not being right with God, but it certainly can cause it. This is one of the reasons that Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." So that tells us we're to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us this month our monthly bread, or give us this year our yearly bread, but give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So daily we pray, forgive us our sins. And because we have such trouble forgiving people that have hurt us, we also pray and help us to be able to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Because the last thing that you want to be is a hypocrite who's been forgiven this great thing by God, deserving of eternity apart from God in hell. And now your sin is forgiven and somebody has offended you and you say, "I can't forgive them." Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness is saying, "You don't owe me anymore." However, with that, there comes consequences. There can be consequences for sin. Even when you've sought God, even you've asked for forgiveness and you are forgiving other people, this affects us in several different ways. There can be consequences for our sin. This affects us several different ways. How severe was your sin? The consequences that will take place in your life is connected to how severe the sin was. All sin is bad. And every once in a while, there's someone who will say that all sin is the same. Now, here's the truth. There is a way in which all sin is the same. All sin is the same when it comes to separating you from God. All sin is the same in that if you sin in one part of the law, you have sinned in all of it, and it will all cause you to be broken the law and to fall short of God's glory. But obviously, the consequences of sin are not all the same. If you murder someone or if you steal from someone, the consequences will be different. And God is a just and fair God and will not punish, chasten, discipline, or will not have consequences for a less severe sin than a more severe sin. Now, also, how fast do you repent? Do you confess and repent? Can affect the consequences. Because if we go to God quickly, our hope is that God would forgive us of our sins and also stop the consequences that may very well be on their way. But if we don't confess and if we don't repent, it may be that God allows the consequences because he's trying to work out these things in your life. He's going to use it to chasten you. We're going to talk about that another day, but God chastens those who he loves. And so sometimes he gets us to repent that way. By the way, it also says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance in the Bible. This means that when we sin and God is good towards us, that should remind us that we need to repent. Because he loves us and his goodness reminds us of how good he is. Now, consequences in our lives from our sin also relies upon how bad your sin affected or offended other people. Were other people involved in your sin? How did you treat other people? We know that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know the mercy we give to people is the mercy that we're going to receive. The way we treat people, we are treated by God in that way. And so we want to treat people rightly. In fact, I truly believe that what God cares about most when it comes to my life, when it comes to sin, is how I treat people. If I mistreat people, if I mistreat someone, I believe that God will deal with that in a severe way. Because God wants us to be loving, kind, and tender towards one another. And one of the worst things that you can do over, you know, things that people think are sins. You drop a hammer on your toe and you cuss. And you think, oh, how could I do that? Because that was somewhere inside of there? Because you've heard it before? Because you used to do it as a habit? All of those things. But much more severe than dropping a hammer on your toe and saying a cuss word is treating someone wrongly, is not being just and not being merciful. Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? You tithe your mint and your cumin, but these should have not gone undone, but you neglect justice and mercy. We want to be the most just in the way that we interact with people. We want to be the most merciful, and we want to be the most loving. So if our sin takes advantage of someone else, or if our sin is towards someone else, especially if it is a wide open sin, then I believe that the consequences could be worse. Now, another thing that can affect the consequences is what is your position in the body of Christ, whether it is the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Let me give you what the Bible tells us in the New Testament, James 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, which is a scary passage for a teacher to read, right? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. God judges those who are in a position of teaching and a position of authority, like a king in the Old Testament, in a stricter way. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. So that's kind of the warning against don't be a teacher. Now, sometimes you hear people say that here's the bar Christians have to get over. This is the bar teachers have to get over. So if you want to be a teacher, you want to be a pastor, you want to be an elder, you want to be a leader in the church, then you've got to get over this bar. I don't believe that's true. I believe we all have to get over the same bar. It's this bar we got to get over. It's just that a pastor, a teacher, an elder is going to have stricter judgment if he doesn't make it over the bar. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that God expects more. Hey, God expects it of all of us in the way that we are supposed to live. And the way we interact with one another. Now, I also think God takes into effect of whether or not the sin was done in ignorance. Sometimes when we sin, we don't realize that it was wrong. We don't realize that it was sinful. This may be how long it takes us to grow and mature in Christ. But listen to what the Bible says in Luke, what Jesus said in Luke 12:48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. There we go with that position again. When someone's given much, they're required much. If you sin and you don't know what you're doing, you're beaten with few stripes. But to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will also ask more. So to whom God has given much to, God will require more from you. When you think about what God has given you and how he's blessed you in your life, you are required then to use those blessings for him. The more that you have, the more you use them. Now let's just think about the subject of the chapter. David fell in love with God as a child, as a shepherd, started writing songs to him in the hills of Bethlehem. And God raised him up to be king, blessed him with military power and wealth and living over a nation. And in a moment, he forgot about his God. In a moment of leisure, in a moment when a time when kings go out to war, he looked at a woman taking a bath and it enticed him and it brought forth sin, and sin brought forth death, just as we're told in James chapter 1. So the consequences for David are going to be heavy consequences. And God will say that, we saw this last week, because you've caused people to blaspheme, then this is going to happen. Now, this is our 26th study in the life of David. The title of our message is David Faces the Consequences of His Sin. We're not going to see them all today. The subtitle is simply consequences, and something that we would like to avoid. We don't want the consequences of sin in our lives. In fact, God doesn't want sin in your life because sin in itself is inherently wrong. God didn't just randomly choose something and call it sin. When God said, don't steal, it's because in stealing, it is inherently wrong to take someone else's property. God said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, which David did and broke that commandment because it's wrong to covet something that someone else has instead of being content. It's inherently wrong and it will lead to activity. Thou shalt not murder is the great example of that. It is inherently wrong to murder, and so on and so forth. Now let's start out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at verses 13 through 31. We're gonna backtrack a little bit. We're gonna pick up with Nathan still in the scene. We saw him leave last week, but we're gonna go back a couple of verses. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. As soon as he was told this parable and Nathan said, David, you are the man, David so quickly said, I have sinned against the Lord. And some have pointed out that David was quick to respond, but God had given him over a year to respond. God had given him time to repent. Here's the thing about our sin and God. God wants us to come to him to repent. And the Bible says that God gives us room to repent. So God gives us time. And a lot of time people mistake God giving room for approval. Well, I did that sin. I didn't get struck with lightning. Nothing bad happened. Everything's going along fine. Therefore, God must be okay with that. When the truth is God's giving you time to repent. But without that, he will reveal the sin, which is exactly what he did with Nathan. And this sin needed to be revealed anyway, because so many people were hurt and so many people were in on the sin. If the sin of David had been 100% private and no one had been hurt by it, maybe it wouldn't have been revealed by God. But so many people were hurt. Uriah was hurt. Bathsheba was hurt. How about Joab, who ended up doing the bidding of David? I wouldn't say had to. He could have refused, but he did end up doing the bidding of David. And so there's so many. And so it was to be revealed. And after Nathan revealed it, then David said, I have sinned against the Lord. But it does show a real heart of repentance. David didn't say, I'm sorry that people got hurt. I'm sorry that what I did upset you. It wasn't a secondary kind of an apology or repentance. I'm sorry, God, that you made me like this. It wasn't something like that. It was a genuine, Lord, I have sinned. I also don't think it was done just for publicity, to be for people to see it. I wonder about that with some of the repentance that I've seen in the past by individuals within the church. They repent openly and publicly, and they cry, and there's tears, and they're talking to God. And you wonder, is that for the camera, or is that real? It's good to beat your chest and say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. It's good to be emotional about your sin. It's good to say, God, forgive me. It's not good to make that a show. It's not good that you make sure that people can hear you or see you. You look and see if someone's coming before you repent. Not good. So David immediately says, I have sinned against the Lord. And as I said earlier, and Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. God is so ready to forgive and willing to forgive as soon as we confess, as soon as we repent. But then he says, you shall not die. Why? Because the penalty of murder was death. The penalty of adultery was death. There was also coveting that he broke and stealing that he broke. You shall not die. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who was born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed the house with those heavy words. There is a principle that's important to understand, that people's sin can affect innocent people. And here, David's sin affects this innocent child. And we could cry out, not fair, but it is the world that we're living in. It's one of the reasons that God doesn't want sin in our lives, because other people are affected by it. Now, several things are happening here. Number one, sin, no one sins in a vacuum. Others are always affected. Even when it's a private sin that no one else is sinned against, there's something in the spiritual realm. Now, sin is inherently wrong. We've already talked about that. God didn't just randomly choose something, but there's a reason that it's wrong. David's visibility as a king brings a stricter judgment because he's got a higher position, because he's more visible, because God said he's a man after my own heart. But he was a man who sinned, and he was a man who was put in position of a king that had complete and total power, which I think you would agree with me, no man should be put in that position. No man, no woman should be put in the position where they can do whatever they want to do. The statement, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is probably true. I don't know that I could find a biblical verse to back that up, but I think when you have absolute power day after day after day, when people are saying you can have whatever you want day after day after day. And so there's a stricter judgment for David. He falls into that category. Now, this innocent child that dies, some could claim that God is wrong by striking the child and the child dying. However, it is God who has made life, and it is God who can take life away. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah says, you gave life and you can take life. God doesn't murder when he takes a person's life. He's the creator of the universe. He is the author of life, and he gives us each an appointed time to die. There's a way in which God's hand is there for all of us in the day that we die, whatever day that is. And for this child, he would be part of the consequences for David. And that makes sin all the harder, isn't it? When someone who was innocent, the last person we would want to be hurt, would be hurt by our own sin. And so the middle of verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elder's house arose and went to him to rise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat any food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. So this grief of David is a severe grief. It's a grief for a child who is dying. It's a grief for the responsibility of the death of the child. It's calling out to God that God might somehow have mercy, because who knows that God might not answer that prayer. And so David is fasting and will not be consoled. To do this for 7 days is over the top. And so the servants of David were all concerned for him. He's been doing this for 7 days, and now the child dies. Then on the seventh day it came to pass, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, what's happening here? Of course, David is facing the consequences of his sin. This child will be taken. David is calling out to God for 7 days that it would be restored. And then when the child dies, David gets up, washes himself, and goes in before the Lord to worship. In essence saying, "This isn't your fault, this is my fault, and I will worship you, even though I've lost this child." Now let's consider, before we move on, let's consider a few things the Bible says about consequences to sin. This is Galatians 6, 7, and 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, from that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Even in doing good, there are rewards there. It starts off with, don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear." So here is for Israel. They had embraced sin and it had separated them from God where they would not hear from God anymore. There's another verse that God says, "My people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Should I allow myself to be heard by them at all?" It's one of the reasons that daily we want to confess our sins. We want to keep the shortest account that we can from God. David talked in one of his Psalms about the sin with David and Bathsheba. He said, "When I was quiet, my bones grew old within me." So we want to make sure that we're not separated from God, even for a short amount of time.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.